word. We thank you that it is true, and we pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. Open our hearts to hear from you, to understand, and more than understand, to believe and obey your good news. And so I just ask for your help right now, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There was a book that came out a couple years ago. It was written by a newspaper columnist, and this guy, older guy, and he thought he had some advice for how people should live a better life. And this is what he said in his book. He said, instead of focusing so much on building your resume, people, you should focus on building your eulogy. That's what he said. Don't focus on building your resume. Focus on building your eulogy. Have not resume, attributes, but eulogy attributes. And, here's an example of that. Instead of, putting all your time and energy on, having something that says, well, in the third quarter of 2022, Mr. Smith helped his company meet their sales goals. You should focus on stuff like what people would say to you about you at your funeral. Oh, he was a really generous guy. He always shoveled his neighbor's sidewalk, the snow off, and stuff like that. Focus on that kind of thing. And that's what this guy said. Now, I just want you to think about what would people say at your funeral if you were going to go to heaven today, or if you were going to the next plane, what would people want to stop and say about you when you were gone? What would your eulogy be like? How would people judge your life? And more than that, not just how people would judge your life, how would God judge your life? Okay? Romans 2 is all about the judgment of God. Okay? And so that's what we're going to look at today, how God judges our life. How does he assess our life? So I'm going to read the first part of it, and we're going to read it as pastors tend to do. I'm going to read it in three parts, okay? So I'll read the first section. This is Romans 2, 1 to 10. Okay, therefore, Paul writes, every one of you who judges is without excuse, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you really think any one of you who judges those who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you, despite the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you? I'm sorry, I didn't read that verse right. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. When God's righteous judgment is revealed, he will repay each according to his works. Eternal life to those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, but wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for there is no favoritism with God. We'll pause there. This is God's word. So Paul has said in the last section that we saw last week that the Gentile world is without excuse. He talked about how God has revealed himself in creation, and people should know that God is there and that we're accountable to him. But instead, what people do is try to block God out, and their minds become corrupted and degraded, and they say, I'm going to leave God out of my life, and I'm going to pursue my own desires, and then God hands them over to their desires, including idolatry, worshiping idols, including sexual perversions, and then, but also all these other kinds of sins that Paul listed out, like gossip and slander and being disobedient to your parents. And he says, see what happens? See what happens when people leave God out? They sin against God, and they're therefore, under God's wrath, under God's judgment. They're without excuse, Paul says. God, and some people, of course, don't like the idea of that God would judge the world. They don't like the idea of judgment in general. But if you think about it this way, like, don't you want people who do wrong things to be held accountable for what they do? Like, we sometimes don't like that idea, but then what if they hurt us or hurt people that we love? Don't we want them to be held accountable? Do we want, and here's like the most horrible example, people who commit genocide, do we want them just to get off scot-free and just, like, because sometimes they do get away with it, right? Shouldn't there be judgment for those people on the last day? Shouldn't they be accountable before God? Okay? But then if you think, if those people face God's judgment, what about everybody else? Shouldn't everybody face God's judgment? And this is what Paul is saying, is that everybody is going to face the judgment of God. God is impartial. He sees our hearts. He's going to hold people accountable. And some people would hear what Paul says about the pagan world, and they'd say, well, good. I'm glad that they have what's coming to them. They're going to get what's coming to them. I'm glad that God is going to judge those people. Those people deserve it, okay? And the people who would say that might include some Jewish people who would be disgusted by idolatry, or who would say that they're disgusted by sexual sin. And so, like, and people who are trying to live a good moral life, or at least present themselves as living a good moral life. And so what Paul is doing in this section that I just read is he's having an imaginary conversation with someone that's taking that position, someone who's saying, good, I'm glad that God is going to judge them. They deserve it. Okay? Now, he's not, when he says you in this section, he's not talking to his readers. He's having this conversation with the person that would object, and he's letting the readers overhear this imaginary conversation. Okay? And he's doing this to show his readers the problem with that argument, or the problem with that position when somebody says, well, I'm glad that God is judging other people. I'm really happy about that. Okay? And here's Paul's train of thought. For the first point that he makes is that every single person is without excuse before God. Not just other people, but also you. Okay? And even people who look at others and agree that those people are doing the wrong thing, even those judgmental people, they will face the judgment of God. And why? Paul says, because you do the same things that you judge other people for. Like, you look at other people and you say, you're doing wrong, but if you turned your own standard back on yourself, you wouldn't live up to even your own standard, much less God's standard. Imagine if there were an app that you could put on your phone that every time you told somebody else what to do, it would record what you said. Just imagine that. Or every time that you criticized another person, it would record what you said. Like, if every time you said, oh, they shouldn't really do that, that's not good. Or that person's a little bit lazy. Or that person, their Christmas decorations are a little bit tacky. Or every time that you criticize somebody else, you know, for anything, you know, that person isn't always honest. That person, yeah, they try to show themselves to be really generous, but they're not doing it out of love. They're doing it because they want the attention. And so every time that you say something like that about somebody else, what if it got recorded, and then at the end of the week it would play it back to you? Okay? Would you meet your own standard? Do we fulfill even our own standards, much less God's standard, what God wants? And actually, we don't have to have an app like that on our phone because we have the internet. You know, that's what's going on today, right? It's like everything that everybody has ever said gets, like, permanently published. And, like, there are comedians that have sort of, like, made a career out of this where, like, they'll take, like, somebody in the U.S. Congress who is criticizing somebody from the other party, but then when somebody from their own party does the same thing, they're, like, defending that person, and the comedians, like, slice together, you know, like, make the mashup video where they, they put those two statements side by side and expose the hypocrisy of the politicians. Or like, you know, like you're always, there's so many times where you see these videos of somebody like criticizing somebody else, but when they do the same thing, they're making excuses for themselves. So like the internet just totally exposes our hypocrisy, right? And can anybody live up to that kind of scrutiny? It's always embarrassing, okay? We don't live up to our own standard, much less God's. So that's what Paul is saying. And then what Paul goes on to say is that God will judge everyone, he says, and he quotes this Old Testament scripture. He says, God is going to judge everyone according to their works. God is impartial. God sees what you do. He's not judging you by what you say. He's judging you by what you do. He's not judging you by the way that you think you're better than other people. He's judging you by his standard and on whether or not you live up to his standard. Okay? And the point is that it's not enough to know what is right and what is wrong. You actually have to do what is right and not do what is wrong. Okay? And it's not just those pagan people out there who are going to be judged, but anybody who has a hard heart towards God faces God's judgment, okay? And when he talks about judgment, he's talking about the final judgment day when people stand before God and some people will be sent away from God forever, hell. And we talked about that last week, that some of what hell is God allowing people to do what they want forever. Like if they want to cut God out of their lives, God says, go ahead, cut me out forever and ever. Okay? And so they live apart from God forever and ever. And we just don't know how terrible that is to be cut off from the blessings of God forever and ever. That's not all of what hell is, but that's part of it. And God judges people, sending some people to eternal judgment, condemnation, and other people he grants eternal life, you know. So God is the one that gives us the resurrection bodies on the last day. Those who have trusted in him. God, the ones who have repented, he says, you know, God's patience should lead us to repentance. So God says, it's not just the pagans who will be judged, but anybody who has a hard heart towards God, and those who have a hard heart will be condemned forever. Those who have a soft heart towards God, he says, will be granted eternal life. But he says, but this is a hard statement. He says he's going to repay everyone according to his works, judgment according to works. And you probably are sitting there thinking, I hope that you're sitting there thinking, I thought that salvation was by grace through faith. I thought that was the whole point of the book of Romans. Salvation, justification is by grace through faith. And yes, that is true. And we are going to get there in the next chapter. But in this section, what Paul is talking about is not the salvation of God, but he's talking about the judgment of God that every single person deserves because of our works. We deserve God's judgment. And every person, no person measures up. God sees our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He hears every word that we say. Nobody measures up. So here's an application for you. This is a very tough application, if you can stomach it. This is hard. I don't recommend doing this every day because then you would fall into despair. But try this exercise. Go home, get a piece of paper, and write down all the things that the people that you know are doing wrong. Look around at them and say, what are those people? What do I not approve about that person? How is that person not living up? Write them all down. Your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your children, your neighbors, your coworkers, your boss. Write it all down. Your pastor. Be easy on him, okay? But write down all these things that they're doing wrong, all right? And then turn it back on yourself, you know? I know that's depressing. But do we live up to our own standard? We don't, you know. But that's a depressing exercise. But it's worth doing once in a while. It's a depressing exercise, but we should do it once in a while. And it's helpful to show us how it's not just the other people that need a Savior. We need a Savior. It's not just the other guy that is facing God's judgment. I come under the judgment of God. I come under the wrath of God. You know, if he would judge me by my works, I'm in trouble forever. And this is serious. I don't think we understand how serious this is to face the wrath of God. Okay? I think our culture, you know, Christmas in our culture is, look how Rudolph has been criticized so much, but he really has a good heart and he's really a helpful reindeer. You know, really, you're good on the inside. That's what our culture says. But the truth of God's word is, we don't measure up to God's standard. There is sin in our hearts against God, and when he judges us, he is righteous to do that. We face the righteous judgment of God. Okay, now let me read the next section. So this is starting in verse 12. Paul goes on and he writes, all who sin without the law will also perish without the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So when Gentiles who do not by nature have the law do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them on the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. Okay, I'll stop there. And when Paul talks about the law here, he's talking about the law of Moses that's been given to the Jewish people. And so he's saying the Jewish people who have received the law will be judged according to that law. But people who aren't Jewish, who haven't received the law, they're still judged too. They're judged by the law that God has given their conscience, their hearts, okay? So God is, or Paul is going on to explain this idea that God is impartial. He doesn't judge people based on whether they have the law or not. Because like a Jewish person might say, well, I have the law of God, I know what's right and wrong, therefore I'm fine before God. Therefore, I'm in God's favor. I don't have anything to worry about. And Paul says, it's not whether you have the law or not. It's whether you do it, whether you obey it. And some people who have the Bible don't do what it says. Some people who read the Bible don't do what it says. Okay? And then Paul says, and there's some people who don't read the Bible, and sometimes those people act better than the people who do read the Bible. Okay? Because just like they have a conscience, like that they're trying to live a good life before God. And it's not saying that they live perfectly, but they sometimes in some things do better than those of us who have the Bible, live a better life. Because their conscience tells them what is right and wrong and they try to follow it. I know this guy in town that's always complaining about church people. Because he does a lot of business with people, you know, some people who go to church, some people don't go to church. And he's always saying, well, that guy, I was trying to do business with him, and, you know, he didn't follow through on his contract. He always pays late. He's always so cheap. He's, you know, he's complaining and complaining. And he's a church person, my friend says, you know. He's another church person. And I wish I could say that church people always act better than other people. But I can't say that, can I? Because we don't, okay? On the other hand, that doesn't let people who don't read the Bible off the hook either. Because their own consciences, Paul says, can either accuse or excuse them. They have conflicting thoughts in their consciences. Okay. Now, God doesn't judge you based on how you judge you. God judges you by his standard. But even by your own standard, you have a mixed judgment, right? Even your own heart, when your own heart looks at your own life, sometimes you're feeling good about how you've been. Other times you're feeling terrible about how you've been, and you sort of waffle back and forth, right? There's this pendulum that's like swinging like crazy. Yeah, I did great today. No, I did terrible today. You know, how many times have you said, I'll never do that again, and then you do it, you know? And how many times have you said, yeah, I'm doing a lot better on that, and then you then you fall down and you trip up. And so our consciences are competing in our own hearts, accusing and excusing us, showing us that we don't live up to our own standards. We're not perfect, much less we don't live up to God's standard. Okay, so now let me read the next section, starting in verse 17. And now Paul is really focusing in on Jewish people. Like before, he was talking about people that think of themselves as good moral people. Could be Jews, could be Gentiles. But now he's really going to focus in on Jewish people. He says, now if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are superior, being instructed from the law, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law, you then, who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal, do you steal? You who say, you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob their temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision benefits you if you observe the law, but if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? A man who is physically uncircumcised, but who keeps the law, will judge you who are a lawbreaker in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God. So the Jewish people were really proud to be God's chosen people. And there were two signs that marked them as Jews. Okay, they had received the law of God, and then they had taken the sign of circumcision. The male ones among them had taken the sign of circumcision. Don't worry, I'm not going to get into the graphic details of that. Okay, now, they were sure that since they had received these things, they would be fine before God. Okay, but what Paul is saying is, just having the law is not good enough. Just being circumcised is not good enough. And so first he talks about having the law. And he says, it's not enough to have it. You have to also keep it. You have to obey it. Okay? And do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's in the law. So it's not enough to have it. You have to also keep it. And then when he talks about circumcision, he says circumcision is a sign of being, well, he doesn't say this, but the readers know circumcision is a sign of being part of God's covenant people. That's the sign that marked them as being part of God's covenant, okay? Being in this covenant relationship with God. But Paul says it's not enough to have a circumcised body. You also have to have a circumcised heart. You have to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's not something that you can achieve on your own strength, he says. It's something that the Spirit does. You see that in verse 29? Inward circumcision is by the Spirit, not from the letter. It's something that God has to do in your heart. The Holy Spirit has to do that for you, okay? And the Holy Spirit does do that even for some people who aren't Jewish, even for some people who don't have the sign of physical circumcision. Their hearts are circumcised before God. And so Paul's main point here is it doesn't matter if you're Jewish, if you don't keep God's whole law, you're under God's judgment too. And Gentiles who don't have the law, they're under God's judgment too. They face God's wrath too. So in chapter 2 of Romans here, we see two groups of people, okay? What we saw last week in the end of chapter 1, and then this week in chapter 2, we see two groups of people, okay? And we can see ourselves in those two groups of people. The first group, we could call them the rule breakers, the wild and crazy people, the people who don't have any concern for God. They say, I'm not worried about God. I'm just going to live for myself. And they go headlong into it. And Paul describes all the kinds of trouble that they get into, all the ways they dishonor God with their lives. These are the people who leave a trail of broken hearts behind them, leave a trail of unpaid bills, a trail of ticked off neighbors as they go on. And it's easy to say, it's easy for other people to look at them and say, yeah, they should face the judgment of God. Yeah, those people need God. That's easy for others to look at them and say that. And sometimes those are the people that they, like, you know, like the prodigal son and the pigsty, those are the people that, like, wake up and have that epiphany moment and look up and they're like, yeah, I do need God. And they recognize that about themselves sometimes, okay? And then there's a second group of people. And that second group of people, these are the ones we talked about today. It's the group of people that does not approve of the first group of people, okay? It's the people who are respectable, people who are members of the right organizations, people who coach Little League, you know? People, maybe they teach Sunday school, okay? And the question is, well, do those people face God's judgment too? Okay, sometimes I'll go to a funeral, and I'll hear people talk about the person that died. And they'll say about the person who died, you know, he was a really good guy. He was a really hard worker. He would give you the shirt off of his back. People say that all the time. It's amazing that you don't see more people without shirts on. But like you say, he would give you the shirt off his back. And I just wonder, like, and you might wonder when you hear people saying that, what if that guy could come back after facing God? What would he say about his life, you know? Would he say that he measures up to God's standard? And I'm sure he was a good guy. But was he good enough to earn heaven? And what this chapter of the Bible says, God knows our hearts. God knows our secrets. Did you see that in verse 16? It says, God judges what people have kept secret. God knows our hearts. He hears every word that we say. He knows the motives behind the actions that we commit. Sometimes you can do something good, but with a selfish motive, you know? And God sees that. He sees everything in your heart, okay? So nobody, the point here is nobody, whether they're in group one or group two, nobody measures up to his own standard, much less God's. No one deserves eternal life. And unless God shows us mercy, all of us will face his anger. All of us face his judgment. All of us deserve to be separated from him forever in hell. Maybe you're here today and it's never really sunk in to your mind or to your heart that you need a Savior, okay? Maybe that's never really hit you that hard before. That Jesus, when he came, he didn't just die for other people's sins. He died for your sins. Maybe it's never sunk in that trying your best isn't good enough. I mean, we don't even try our best, do we? But trying your best isn't good enough before God. So if that's you, if you're here today and that hasn't sunk in before, I want to encourage you to let that sink in. That you face the judgment of God just like everybody else. But also, here's the good news part of it. Jesus died for your sins too. Jesus loves you. Jesus came and was born in the and was laid in the manger for you and then lived for you and died for you, okay? And you too can receive the mercy of God simply by trusting in him, trusting in his son. If you're here today and you know that you don't measure up, you already knew that, I know that this is a sobering thought. This is a really hard message. But I don't want us to stay in despair about that, okay? God sent his son for us too. And so this season, from now to Christmas, here's what I want you to do. Every time you hear a Christmas song about the angels were singing that the baby was born, or, you know, Jesus was Lord at his birth, and the long-expected Jesus has now come, you know, every time that you hear a Christmas song, I want you to think, that was for me. Jesus came for me. Jesus loved me that much that he was willing to come into the world for me, to enter our world of sin, like it says in one of the Christmas songs, right? He entered our world of sin. He came into all the muck and the nonsense and the dirt and the craziness and entered into that and suffered and died for me in my place. The perfect Son of God did that for me. That was for me. So this is good news. There's bad news. The bad news is we don't measure up. But the good news is that Jesus came for us. Jesus came for you and for me. Let's pray together. Dear God, we just come before you right now after reading this hard message. And I pray that we would be appropriately sobered by this message. But I also pray that you would fill us with the encouragement of knowing that you show us your mercy. And thank you that good news is coming in the book of Romans, and that we've heard it and we know it. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing the next hymn together. Let's stand as we sing.